really is just incredible. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16 here tonight. 1 Samuel 16, continuing on with our second message dealing with the life of David.
Thank you.
Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to start. I'll start reading in verse 15 and we'll finish the chapter. Verse 14, let me start there. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servant, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain and mighty, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and a prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came into Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I know this message is in vain unless your spirit works. So please, Lord, fill me. Control what I say and how I say it. I pray it be a help and encouragement to do the work that needs to be done on the hearts that are here, Lord. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were talking, as we started the first message, we were looking at the anointing of David to be the king of Israel. We saw how, we talked a little bit about Samuel, how Samuel was fretting when God had refused King Saul, and Samuel forgetting about the Lord is in control. He's always working behind the scenes. As he went to Samuel, the Lord did. So listen, it's time to get up and get going. It's no longer time. It's time to stop mourning over King Saul. I'm done with him. I have another man. And of course, he sent him to Jesse's house. And we went through the whole story there, how it was David, the one nobody expected to be the king. And now we pick up, we're going to learn another part here of David's life in these verses here. He's now basically, what he's getting ready to do is enter the classroom. He's entering the classroom now. He's getting ready to learn a lot. We're going to look at some key lessons that we see that he is learning in this last half of chapter 15. Now, keep in mind, it sort of throws you off as you're reading through 1 Samuel. More than likely, and I believe it is the case, David has already killed Goliath. Now, that's coming up in the next chapter, but not everything's always chronological. By the terminology we have here, he's already referred to as a man of war. Saul, it's pretty clear that even King Saul already knows him when he stands before him and just refers to him by the first name immediately instead of the son of Jesse. So again, at this time, keep in mind, he's probably already killed Goliath. That has taken place. And now it's when he's being called into Saul's house. The Spirit of the Lord, of course, we know has departed from Saul, which is very sad. Well, you never want that on your life. Now, of course, if we're saved and God's Spirit indwells you, all right, that's never going to change until the day of redemption. You are there. You're secure with that. But boy, on my life as a Christian, my life as a pastor, what we all want and need in our life is God's blessing and God's hand upon us. And that's what you want. That's what you're striving for every day, to have God's hand on your life. That's what you want. Saul lost that. Saul lost that. David, of course, is aware of that. Once that took place, an evil spirit has taken its place. Saul no longer has peace. He's lost his confidence. It's amazing when you know the Lord and yet you get into rebellion in your life. Woo! How difficult that can be to deal with. Evil spirit is troubling him. We're not going to get into the power of music, but it is certainly demonstrated in this chapter. This argument that music is amoral, what that means is it's not good or bad, is a bogus argument, and this is one of the chapters that teaches that. It's not amoral, all right? That's a whole other message. And so, again, Saul no longer has peace because the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. His staff tells him that, you know, he tells the staff, to send for men to play harp and to try and help Saul. And, of course, there was a man who knew David, recommended him. And then they describe David in verse 18. We'll look at that a little bit later. And then here, a short time later, David, who has already been anointed to be the next king of Israel, King Saul has no idea, is now living in the king's house. Remember, when he came and played, Saul sent back to Jesse and said, listen, I'm going to make him my armor bearer. I want him to stay right here. He's going to be living in my house now. He's living in the king's house. He just entered the classroom. What we're seeing here is how the Lord was preparing him for what was to come. It's about 15 years before David will be king in Israel. What's happening now is critical for how well he is going to be able to lead the nation when he is king. The Lord has a lot of times that he does prepare us for what is to come. He has many different ways of doing that. He's doing that in David's life by putting him right underneath King Saul. David, again, as I said, is now in the classroom. And the Lord is preparing him, just like the Lord prepares us. As we see here in this chapter from verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. We didn't read that, but in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. We see the instructor is not going to be King Saul. The instructor is going to be the Holy Spirit. All right? As he is in this household, going to be witnessing a lot of different things taking place while he's in Saul's house. But the instructor is going to be the Holy Spirit of God as David submits himself unto him. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is our teacher as well. David being the student. He really is. He's amazing. Look how he is described, by the way, to those who went to King Saul. So let's not forget about David here. He is cunning and plain and a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. And the Lord's with him. This is, really, it just speaks volumes for David and who he was as a man. He was cunning and plain, speaking, of course, of the harp. He was a mighty, valiant man. He's a strong man, and yet he can play the harp. I think what we see here is that mixture of strength and beauty. I like how it puts it together there. He's a man of war. He's strong. And yet he can play the harp amazingly well. Strength and beauty were part of his life. He was well-rounded. A comely person. People liked him. People like to be around King David. And the key trait in his life, above all these, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And, of course, this is even told to King Saul. Listen, this guy's right with God. I mean, again, Goliath, I mean, I believe he's completely dead. I'm not 100% certain of that, but that's what I believe by the wording of it. And I'm not alone in that thought. That there's very few people who don't believe Goliath isn't already dead by this time. That this isn't necessarily chronological right here. At this point in time, between 16 and 17, then it will jump back to that in chapter 18. And, again, he's an amazing man. He knows that God's call is on his life, and now the Lord sends him right into the king's house. And so we're going to look at three lessons here that I believe we see that David learned that helped him to be the man that he was, to help him be the leader that he was. And really, these things are so crucial in each and every one of our lives that we have these different things in our life. What we're seeing here is the reason why we have different biographies of men in the Word of God, one main reason for that is so we can look to see who the Creator uses and who He blesses and who He doesn't. What is it that He looks for? And David, as we know, was a man after God's own heart. So anyhow, one of the very first things we see here with David is the lesson of submission to authority. David showed submissiveness to his dad by going, and then, of course, he submitted himself to King Saul. Again, keep in mind, Goliath's already dead. He could have been prideful. He's already been anointed. He knows he's the next king. He knows he's the next king. He was the one hearing the people chant his name. He was the one who took out Goliath. He was the one everyone was cheering when Goliath dropped, when he cut Goliath's head off. He could have been prideful and said, I'm not about to go there and play music or be armor bearer for this guy. I'm the next king. But he knew the Lord was in this. And he submitted himself. Humility is such a key trait if God is going to bless your life. David didn't lose sight of that. Even when he heard his name being, you know, sang out throughout the countryside, he didn't forget about humility. And he agreed to submit himself not only to his father's authority, but of course even to King Saul, even though he knows he is the one that is to replace him. Submission is something that we all must learn. If David is going to be a great leader, he first has to learn submission. Because he is, even though he's going to be king, he has to follow the leading of the Lord. Saul lost the kingdom because he disobeyed. Saul lost the kingdom because he had a problem with submission. Saul lost the kingdom because when he was given instructions from the Lord, he thought he knew better. He thought he could figure out really what the Lord meant by that. Really, that's something, you know, that at times I have so little patience for. I need more patience for that. And long suffering for that, but I do. When I see the excuses that abound for disobedience with people who have the secret knowledge and figured out really what the Lord meant, when it's just an excuse to feed your flesh. But again, David was submissive. Saul had lost the kingdom because of his disobedience. David saw every day, as he's now in this classroom, as he's now in King Saul's house, the results of a man who disobeyed and did not follow God. He saw when he had to come in with the harp and Saul would be troubled. The evil spirit was bothering him. He had no patience. He couldn't sleep at night. I wonder how many nights David was called in at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning to try and give this man some peace and rest because God's hand was gone from his life and he knew it. David witnessed it every day. He saw the results, and I have no doubt David said, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to go through what that man is going through. And because the Spirit of the Lord is on David, no doubt he is ringing his bell saying, David, look at this. Look at the results of not submitting. Look at the results of disobedience. Look at the results of trying to think, thinking that you got this on your own apart from the Lord. That you can figure this out, that you don't need God. Or you know better than the prophet Samuel on how this is going to work. He saw those results every day, and he certainly did not want to end up like King Saul. Humility and submissiveness is such a key. You know, I can think, I know it's been true in my life at times, the Lord had to deal with my heart to change and get it to submit to different things. You know, I remember back when the church that I began growing in, all right, back in North Ridgeville, Ohio. By the way, it's not here. One of the visitors that was here this morning, who also lives in Anchorage, that we had the grandmother that was from North Ridgeville, was here a few weeks ago. But the lady who lives in my hometown graduated the same year I did or before me, was in church here this morning. And now, where was I going with all? Oh, yeah, the church that I stayed in back in North Ridgeville. Started growing in the Lord. You know, I'm 16 or so. And I remember, now, the church that I was in, although it was an independent Baptist church, it certainly was not fundamental. You know, you could use whatever version you wanted, or there was virtually no standards. And really, looking back on how that benefited me today, because I saw the results and repercussions of that, being a teenager coming through that. We had trouble with teen pregnancy in our youth group. I mean, it was a mess. And we would even have Sunday nights where we would put on, John Lowe, you would have loved the Christian rock concerts we put on. I mean, you would have been up there shouting on the front row, brother. You've been right there. And we would do that. We would do the mimicking, the miking, you name it, from Petra, all those different groups. And then one day the Lord began to work on my heart. It wasn't right. I still remember. And I was at a pastor school, and I was sitting down. There's probably 5,000 people in the auditorium. I'm on the very end of a pew near the back. And two ushers stand right next to me. I don't know. I mean, they have no idea who I am. They're just talking amongst themselves. And they start talking about Christian rock music and how wrong it is. I'm thinking, what is wrong with these guys? I probably got 4 cassettes in my pocket right now. But anyhow, I still remember, I never heard that before. I'm thinking, man, do they have a point? could he possibly be right? And I didn't want to think so. I didn't want to submit to that because I knew it would change me. I knew it involved something, boy, the word we don't like. Ready? Self-denial. And what else convicted me? And the Holy Spirit was ringing my bell, screaming in my head, it's not a coincidence that those two men had the discussion standing next to you. Now, he knew I wasn't getting that instruction from the pulpit. The Lord knew that. Isn't he gracious to have me sit in a place where there's 5,000 people from me and two men standing next to me have the discussion so I could hear it? And that I couldn't take that lightly. But I wonder how many times when something is preached, you already determine, I'm not submitting. Please understand this. What you want is God's hand upon your life. Submissiveness is key. Humility is key. So anyway, when the Lord rings your bell, listen. Second thing we see of David, second lesson he learned here, I think this is important. He learned safety while he was in this house. Think about this. I think the Lord put David in what is the most dangerous house for him to be in. What happens if King Saul finds out Samuel has anointed David? We already know when he does find out what's going to take place. All right, from going through the Bible. David is well aware of that. So there's David. I often wonder what David's thought is when all of a sudden Saul comes to him. David, I want you to stay. At first he was just going there just to play. He's going to play his harp. He's going to head back home. But all of a sudden King Saul says, David, I want you to live here. What? David knows. If he finds out, he's going after me. He learned safety. The Lord showed David he could take care of him. He showed him, David, just obey me. Just obey me. I got this. Just obey me. I can take care of you. There were times in David's life, of course, when he certainly had to trust the Lord. At one point, later on here, we'll see this, Saul is hunting him with 3,000 soldiers to try and take his life. 3,000. He's going after him. Think of that where David is right now. And then let's go over to Psalm chapter 20, a psalm that David wrote. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Boy, he learned that. He started learning that classroom as soon as he was invited to stay in King Saul's house. The one who had already been anointed the next king of Israel. And again, the Lord in this is amazing. He's teaching David. He's putting him right in the very house. I mean, he's bringing him to the current king of Israel who's been rejected by God. He is seeing the results of the disobedience. He's seeing the results of a man who lacked humility. And he sees how this guy is living his life. He's just not witnessing from a public standpoint. He's seeing it behind the closed doors. The Lord wanted him to see this. At the same time, David is learning how he is in God's hands. He's going to go through some amazing battles that he's going to have to face. And of course, we know, of course, David was a man of faith. He learned this from a very young age. Again, he has already taken out Goliath. I mean, this was a guy, he really believed the promises of God. When he was in Sunday school, he actually believed it. He was the one in the nation who actually believed the battle is the Lord's. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You guys crazy? Well, come on. Well, you don't actually believe that, do you, David? I mean, if God really wanted us in the battle, we too would have a giant. So clearly God's not in this. No. He really did believe the Lord. His trust was in the Lord. The third point, final one for the night. He learned the importance of singleness of purpose. Singleness of purpose. What I mean by that is God uses all, especially for the Christian, based on Romans 8:28 and how we see God working from Genesis through Revelation. Well, all the events in our life are connected. It's not by accident what's happening to you. It's not by accident. And the Lord uses those events to teach you. You know, through the busyness of life, I think we can lose sight of how powerful God is. How capable He is of orchestrating different things in your life to teach you, to show you His greatness. I think of what we read here in our text of how the Lord worked in David's life. How there just happened to be a man on staff. Just happened to be a man on staff. Remember, they're from two different tribes, Saul and David. I mean, of course, Saul would seek out different men to be around him, but a lot of those would be, of course, from his own tribe, those that he would know. You're not going to find a whole lot of Democrats putting Republicans with him in their cabinet, all right? But there had to be a man on staff that knew that David played the harp. Just happened to be there. When they knew that's what Saul needs, the evil spirits come upon him, and somebody says, wait a second, let's not forget about David. Wasn't a coincidence. The Lord was in control. The Lord was in control of the events of David's life. And I'm sure there were many who played the harp in David's day. All right? It was almost like the piano of the day. All right? Ruth would have been teaching everybody piano or harp lessons in that day and not piano lessons in that day. That's what everybody would have been learning. But nonetheless, David happens to be the man in all the kingdom that they select. Again, just showing that God is in control. David had to learn to be king. And the Lord worked in his life so that he could sit in that very kingdom. Now, what David did, though, to his credit, because he was a man after God's own heart, there are times when God does orchestrate events in our lives, but we miss it. Well, the Lord has you in a place for a particular reason, for a purpose, for His will, but all of a sudden, the things of this world come into play. And it's stealing that away. When it begins to steal that away, not only do you begin to leave the will of God for your life, you're going to miss out on a whole lot in life, such as the greatness of God and seeing Him work. Because again, once you begin to choose your own path, the Lord will allow it. You understand that? I think He'll ring your bell several times. Please. Listen to me. Listen to me. From the Lord's point. Speaking of the Holy Spirit speaking on your heart right there, not me. And it'll ring your bell and ring your bell. But if you choose, I think of what the Lord did for me. I remember I just thought I wasn't going to preach. I got that job offer from NASA. I was already in New Mexico State University working on a degree in computer science. And that job opened up. It was of the Lord. Not every open door is of the Lord. And the first time the conviction hit was my mom, who was hardly in church. We were leaving. I had the job offer. We're heading back. We're on leave. I was back up in Cleveland, and Marion's aunt worked for NASA. And so we were leaving, and my mom stopped me in the driveway, and she said, I thought you were going to preach. Oh, that conviction set in. Yeah, oh, I will. I'm not going to go over the whole story for time's sake, because I got a couple more stories I want to get to. But the Lord ended up stopping my heart for 90 seconds about a month later. Oop, cardiac arrest. Oop. That got my attention. I am so grateful He did that. But listen, if you decide your own course, the Lord will allow it. He'll certainly allow it. You can begin to look in your own life how God has used different circumstances to direct you. I mean, just begin to think back, if you're saved, at the different ways God has maneuvered in your life, where He's shown grace, where He's put you in different places and positions. Even how all of, there's not a one of us here in this room, think about this, it really is amazing and mind-blowing to think about. He's still working in your life right now. Roger, even though you're old and ugly, and I'm just kidding, brother, God's still working in your life. He did not select that tie or those suspenders this morning. Now to Bob. You have no tie on, so I could not use you for the illustration. That was very good. But the Lord's still working in all of our lives. It doesn't matter who you are. From the youngest child to the oldest person, it's not by accident that you're here. I remember when, I'm probably just bringing up two. I can think of so many times in my own life looking back. And I think about these things all the time. It just gives you comfort when you can see God's hand guiding. And when I was preparing for debutation, when I was still assistant pastor here, I was preparing for debutation. My initial plans with the country, of course, was to head into the capital for 1 year and then off to the bush where the Lord was directing us to the island of New Ireland. But I wanted to go to the capital for 1 year, get culturally adjusted a little bit, learn the trade language, and then head over. And while I was still here in Alaska, I mean, we didn't leave till that September, October, and that would have been probably April, May. The missionary, who at the time we had supported, Dan DeLong, calls me up. He was on furlough. He said, "I'm not going back." And I was like, "You're the only guy I know." I was going to be staying. We're going to be working with him for that first year. He's the only one I knew. And, I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on? So anyhow, the Lord put a man on my heart when I was there in January of 2001. I had preached for two of the pastors in the capital city, or three of them. Preached for three of the pastors in the capital city. I decided to call one of them up to let him know I was coming there as a missionary. And those were the three contacts I had for the nation now, and that was it. So I called up the very first one. His name was, he's still a pastor there, just a tremendous man, Pastor Paul Lahari of Bible Baptist in Port Moresby. And I called him up, and I said, "This is, you know, Brother Terry McGovern. I don't know if you remember me." And he goes, "Oh, yes, man, we've been praying for you." And I said, "Well, the Lord has called me to PNG." He was really excited. And I was getting ready to tell him, but he interrupted me. I didn't want him to think that I wanted to work there. You know, a lot of the national pastors really love when a missionary's there, and that was not my goal at all. I want to head out to New Ireland and get into church planting. And so I was just getting ready to say that the Lord's leading us to New Ireland. And he interrupts me when I told him I was coming. He goes, "Brother, do you know where New Ireland's at?" And I said, "Oh, I do." I said, "That's the exact location I was getting ready to tell you the Lord's leading me." And it was just amazing. It just, you know, it was just the Lord grabbing my heart. Let me know, "Listen, I got it. It's all right. Everything's in control." You know, my guess is I think the Lord knew. It's just amazing how he orchestrates things. I wonder if he knew if I'd have went to Port Moresby, I might not have ever left. I might not have ever decided to leave that city. Because as you know, I'm not exactly a guy that's ready for the jungle. And I might have got to that city and got pretty comfortable. And that was when we made the decision, we're heading straight in at that point in time. I think back, even when we arrived in Alaska, we were trying to find a church. We did not know Independent Baptist Church had existed. I did not know this. Of course, at that time, the church was only 6 years old when I arrived here. And I even had one pastor tell me, I was still in the military. He was a retired pastor, just a godly man. He had graduated from Bob Jones late 50s, early 60s. And he had told me before I left for Alaska, he said, "You're going to have to start a church." And he knew of course, ABT, but he knew what I did not know was changes were taking place there. And so, anyhow, so the Air Force sent me there, but I went right to there in the store of the Lord. I went right there, and I was like, "Can't come here." And so now we start looking for a church. We went to this building, Grace. I think the very next Sunday we came to Grace, and you know, didn't see the Lord's hand in that. And we're in the phone book now, and we found a little square ad, about that big, Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. Then we couldn't find it. We went right by the warehouse. It was in a warehouse. Went right by that thing and missed it. We didn't say, "Wow, they gave us the address. It must be wrong. There's no church on that road." And if those who were part of that, you know exactly what I mean, because you would have missed that building altogether. And so, anyhow, we didn't come back for a service of Grace because it was close. The two buildings were there. So we just came over here and went to church for that service. And then we went and tried to find it. We found it. We pulled in. It was a Wednesday night. And again, I've told this part before. We pulled in, and I'm like, "This is going to be the church, and I don't want it to be the church." My wife, that's exactly what I said when we pulled in. She's right. All the kids were little. I don't want this. I don't want to go to another warehouse church. I want a real church building for a change. But I knew it. It's a warehouse. They're struggling. This is going to be the good church in town. We're no longer a good church. We have to go back to the warehouse, so no. But I knew it. And, of course, we went in there, and we knew from 10 minutes in, this is going to be the church. And so, but that's not the end of the story for me right off the bat. We joined, a few weeks later, we joined the church. Just joined the church. Remember in the back, they had the missionary prayer letters in the very back. Remember that? The cubbyhole back there. Brother Farr used to sit back there, you know, the kids would be riding each side. So I went back there, just going through the missionaries that they support. Looking through the prayer letters, it was all on one clipboard back then. And I got to a missionary from New Guinea. I stopped and I read that letter. It was the first time the Lord spoke to my heart of that country.
And right there, man, I knew God's in this. I look back how God, I was already on staff in New Mexico. Air Force, I was paid. I could have got out and stayed at Berean. The Lord didn't allow that. He was orchestrating events. He had a singleness of purpose. It was a matter of trusting Him, even if I didn't understand it. I did all that I could to get out of the Air Force when I received that assignment to Kunsan, which led me to Elmendorf, you know, the Air Force, the follow-on assignment system. Did all that I could to get rid of that assignment. The Lord closed all the doors. I really did not see the Lord's hand was in it until I arrived in Korea. And I met the missionary. I started memorizing those verses, and I got to Isaiah 26:3. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on me because he trusted me. And I realized the Lord's in this. But you can look back in own event, in your own life how the Lord orchestrated different things to get you where you're at. It's not by accident that you're here. But please understand, again, that doesn't take away from your will. You can choose to pull yourself out of that. You can choose not to learn the lessons that you need to. You could choose to look, not to miss the purpose of what God has for your life. And the warnings and the different things, they're all here. The temptations of the flesh, they're real. When other things begin to steal our affection, the devil has you on the road to missing that purpose that he has for you. Look in your own life. Let's look over and let me finish with this. Psalm chapter 57. Let's go to Psalm chapter 57. And make sure these are the verses because now I'm not remembering this is right. Yes, that is it. I just remembered it wrong. The first two verses of Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, and these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth, get this, all things for me. God is in control. He is. Brother Weldy, don't think it was an accident you just happened to get that job. The Lord wanted you here for a bus ministry. You understand that? I mean, we can go after person and person. Please, those of you who are Christians or in the military, Uncle Sam has no say-so where you get assigned. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. He's in control. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works things out? I think of my own life between New Guinea and coming back here. Amazing. When I pulled, I still remember the day we left as we went by Buffalo Mine Road. It was snowing. It was October 11th. We're in our motorhome full time now. Deputation is full bore now. My mom's crying because we're homeless. And family's in there. We went by Buffalo Mine Road. And I still remember the thought in my mind. I was so wrong looking back. I knew we'd be back for furloughs, but I was in my mind, I was thinking here to live and back ministry. I was thinking, man, we'll never be back here again. The Lord's angel must have just laughed. Oh, my goodness, that guy doesn't know what's coming. Doesn't know what's coming. But the Lord's in control. He knows right where you're at. Stay faithful to Him. Learn the lessons He wants to teach you. All right? Learn the lessons He wants to teach you. The key to learning those lessons is going to be staying submitted unto Him and focused on Him. All right? Stay focused on Him. You'll learn the lessons you need to. Stay with that humility. You have God's guiding hand. All right? Amen. With every head bowed.